Okay, Nehemiah chapter 4. God had called Nehemiah to lead and to oversee the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. Nehemiah had a heart for it. He had a passion for that. And he waited on the Lord for his instruction and his plan. And then he went to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah waited again. And then God had given him a plan, him instructions to assign each person their particular place on the wall to rebuild it. So we have this group of people now assigned, and everybody's got their place on the wall, all the way around the wall. I mean, it's huge. And so you would think that when the rest of the people in Jerusalem and around Jerusalem saw this group of people banding together, uniting together enthusiastically, and then working very hard, you would think that they would like admire that, that they would even cheer them on. Here's a group of people, they're dedicated, they're all of one mind, they're going for the same thing, but that's not what happened. Some of the officials, they must have just been very comfortable with the way things were going, and now who are these people to come in and mess up our little kingdom, our little domain? And so they opposed, they resisted, they tried to stop the work that was being started. And you remember what Alan Redpath said, whenever the people of God say, let us rise and build, Satan says, let me arise and oppose. When Charles Spurgeon, who was a great preacher, he started his church magazine in 1865, and he titled it The Sword and the Trowel, and he borrowed that from the book of Nehemiah. And Warren Wiersbe, commenting on that, said, it's not enough to build the wall, we must also be on guard lest the enemy take it from us. Building and battling are both a normal part of the Christian life if we are faithful disciples. Building and battling. And isn't that so true with the Christian walk? We are building and we are battling at the same time. The book of Nehemiah exposes many of the enemy's devices that he uses against God's people even to this day. So in studying this book, we equip ourselves in learning how to recognize these devices and then how to respond to them in a way that's going to be effective. Each of us, we're building that spiritual wall of protection around our lives and around our families, and the enemy is going to come against it. And so now we get to learn, okay, these are some of his devices, so I can recognize that, and then how do I deal with it? I can learn from Nehemiah and how he dealt with it. Chapter 4 kind of begins that, where we see those tactics that the enemy used, and then again in chapter 6. And so we're going to look at that tonight, but then in a couple of studies that we do in later in chapter 6, we'll really, really focus on all of those tactics in spiritual warfare. Now, as long as the people who had been living in Jerusalem were content with the condition of the city and the condition of the wall, the enemy really left them alone. But once they began the work of the Lord to rebuild that wall, to bring glory to his name, the enemy became very active. And it's that way in our lives too. When we are content with where we are spiritually, our maturity in the Lord, I don't need to know any more than that, I don't need to grow, I'm perfectly fine kind of a thing, when we're content, pretty much the enemy's going to leave us alone. because we're not doing any damage to his little kingdom. We're not disrupting what he's trying to do. But when we desire to grow, which hopefully we desire to grow every single day, but when we desire to grow, when we spend more time with the Lord, more time in his word, more time in prayer, more time in fellowship, more time serving the Lord, we will attract the enemy's attention. And then he will begin to shoot his fiery darts at us to try to get us to stop. And that's just kind of the way it is as a Christian. We're building and we're battling, and we will battle until that day that we are face to face with the Lord. But he has given us tools to combat the enemy. He's given us the power of his Holy Spirit, and he's given us a victory already. So in verse 1, chapter 4, but it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? Now, Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, even if a fox goes up it, he will break down their stone wall. Nehemiah said, hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads. Give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders. So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. So as soon as they start building, as soon as they join together to do this work that God has called them to do, the enemy became furious, very indignant. This is an actual person. It's like your reaction doesn't go with this, because there's an enemy behind this person. And they began to mock, to scorn God's people and the work that they were doing for him, calling them feeble Jews. You're weak. You don't even know what you're doing. Questioning their work. I mean, come on. What do you people think you're going to do? He's accusing them, mocking their worship, and telling them their work will come to nothing. Now here these enemies, and then of course they band together. It's not just Sanballat, but then he has the army of Samaria, and he has Tobiah, and you know, gathers all these people around. People that mock another person or scorn another person, put them down, those people tend to be very insecure people. They feel threatened. They are afraid. And so, because I'm afraid of you, I'm threatened by you, I have to make you look bad and me look better, and so I'm going to put you down. And so that's exactly what they were doing. They were trying to stumble the people to stop the work. Well, God was at work, and Sanballat, Tobiah, all the rest, they were enemies of God. So they really did have reason to fear, because God is behind his people. It's his work. So this device of the enemy is very, very effective with us, with God's people. You know that saying that sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? Have any of you found that to be true? No. Because sticks and stones may break my bones and words may kill me. They may sink me. They hurt. There is no doubt about that. I don't care who you are. If you're a human being, if you're breathing, those words are going to hurt. Nobody wants to be made fun of. Nobody wants to be scorned. Nobody wants to be put down because it hurts. And it's going to happen. I mean, it has happened to every single person alive, and it will continue to happen. Doesn't matter how old we are, who we are, what our status is in life. There's going to be somebody out there that's not going to like us. And there is an enemy out there who's going to use people to try to get to us. But we mustn't let the words of the enemy discourage or hinder our service to the Lord. How easy it would have been for them. They just started to have these enemies come at full force like this with all these words to just say, I can't take it. I can't. That hurts too much. And it stirs up all kinds of things within them. But it did not hinder them at all. Look at Nehemiah's response to it. He prayed, "Hear, O God, we're despised." And then he gives an Old Testament prayer. We can't pray those things, Lord, slash their eyes out and pull their teeth and all that kind of thing. But basically he said, Lord, what they're saying to us, just turn it around on them. And he didn't address the enemy at all. He didn't say, oh yeah, well, let me tell you something, or he didn't start to defend himself. That's the first thing we want to do when people say bad things about us, isn't it? We want to defend ourselves. It doesn't do any good. It does not do any good. So it's best to be quiet and let God be our defense. And he is. And so Nehemiah, it was like he heard them and then he turned his back on them. And he lifted his prayer and his focus to the Lord. It's like, you don't exist. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to the Lord. So he ignored that, went to prayer, and then asked God to take care of it. Because he really is the only one that can. This is the enemy behind. It's only God can take care of the enemy. The things that people say about us, they may hurt us, but they can never harm us unless we allow those words to get into this brain and to become a part of us, that we start believing it. The more we spend time thinking about what is being said, we give the enemy a foothold. We open the door a little wider for him to come in. And I don't know how many times I've talked with people about this. You can't believe that. That is a lie. I tell myself that too. That is a lie. Don't dwell on that. But if somebody says a negative comment to you and you start thinking about it, you're going to start believing that about yourself. So when the enemy comes against us and mocks us and scorns us and says these things, you think you can sing? You can't be on the worship team. You don't have a voice. You think you can teach children? Oh, give me a break. You just yelled at yours before you left. How can you do that? All of these kind of lies that the enemy can come against us, if we listen to them and then think about, it's just a downward spiral. But if we do what Nehemiah did, you just turn your back, say, you know what? That's later on, he just says, that's a lie you invented in your heart, the end. I cannot let that poison into my heart and into my life. You remember when Goliath, the giant, the enemy of the children of Israel, he was mocking them. And you remember young David, the shepherd boy, who heard that? Wait a minute. You can't mock God's people. And so he went out against him, and then Goliath mocked David. Oh, you puny little kid, you come out here, what do you think, I'm a dog? You come out here with a stick, you come out here with a little stone, you think that's going to hurt me? And he's just mocking him and mocking him. And oh, I've always loved reading David's response, and I'm not going to read it because we don't have time, but he just said, you know, I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts. You can't talk about God's people that way. You can't talk about him. Sometimes we need to do that. I'm not listening to this. I'm a child of God. Jesus was also mocked. He was scorned. I mean, he was called a glutton. It was said that he has demons. I mean, it's blasphemous. He was mocked on the cross. Oh, if he saved others, he can't save himself, you know? I mean, he's continually mocking. And what was his response? Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. They're people. There is an enemy behind. These are people. They're being used. They're a tool. Father, forgive them. The enemy can mock us in our thoughts. I mean, we can, you know, have those fiery darts with these crazy thoughts and crazy lies. But many times he does use people. But he is behind it. So don't look at the person. Look at who's behind it. And they probably don't even know. I mean, some do, but most people don't. Ignore the words. Take it to prayer, and then move on. Move on. Now, I realize that that is easier said than done. Okay? It's a battle. It is a battle. And you may not be able to do all that the first time, but keep doing it. Keep doing it. Keep doing it. Don't give up. Move on. Don't dwell on it. What does Nehemiah say in Verse 6, after all that, so we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together. So we just continued to work, because the people had a mind to work. The enemy, he tried, but he didn't succeed. They just moved on. So they didn't dwell on the enemy. They didn't chatter or gossip among each other. Did you hear what they said? Well, did you hear what he said? Well, did you think that's true? Well, I don't know if that's true. You know, they just moved on. Just work, put your hand to the plow, pick up your tool, pick up your brick, brick by brick by brick on the wall, and just keep going. It's such good lessons for us. Verse 7, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites, the forces are growing here, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and to create confusion. So, here we have the city of Jerusalem completely surrounded by enemies. To the north were Sanballat and the Samaritans. To the east, Tobiah and the Ammonites. To the south, Geshem and the Arabs. And then to the west, the Ashdodites. The enemies united to resist the work. It has happened all through history. All through history, where enemies of each other unite to go against one person. I mean, it doesn't matter if it's individual people or nations. Nations who were enemies gathered together to fight against this nation. You remember when they had arrested Jesus, and Pilate, when he found out that Herod was around and he should be doing this, he sent Jesus to Herod. Pilate and Herod were enemies, but the Bible tells us that that day they became friends. They united together against Jesus. The enemies do that all the time. They were angry. They conspired together, it says, to create confusion and then to attack them. And verse 11 says, to kill them. But this to create confusion, all of this to stop the work. But they wanted to create confusion. I tell you, the enemy uses confusion. James tells us in chapter 3 that where bitter envy and self-seeking are, confusion and every evil thing are there, and that it's demonic. Never, confusion never ever comes from the Lord. So when we find ourselves in this confusing state, it's like, oh, these people are saying this, and these people are saying this. And I mean, the Jews, they're getting very confused. Well, I don't know. I mean, then Nehemiah came, and I thought he was sent by God, and we're supposed to rebuild this wall, but these guys are saying this, and these guys are saying this, and it's just confusing. Well, we need to step back. And like, God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of peace and truth. Look what Nehemiah does in verse 9. This is his response. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. Again, he goes right to prayer. Immediately went to prayer. Then he set a watch. He's being wise here. He goes to prayer, but he sets a watch. He's being sober, being vigilant. 1 Peter chapter 5, it tells us to be sober, be vigilant, because our adversary, the devil, is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. So watch out, be aware. We are being equipped, just learning his tactics, his devices. We're becoming sober, vigilant. Now we're setting a watch. We're going to be able to recognize these things. So Nehemiah went to prayer, set a watch. The people already had a mind to work. They had a heart to pray and then an eye to watch. So the work continued. The enemy's not being successful here. The work continued. They prayed and then they worked. They prayed while they worked. They put their faith in action. So they're praying, they're asking the Lord, and they're believing him that he is going to protect them from the enemy. Verse 10, then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there is much rubbish, and we are not able to build the wall. So Judah, the tribe of Israel, they lost perspective. They lost the vision of what was happening, and they completely lost perspective. Their eyes were not on what God was going to do, and the end result of what he was going to do. Their eyes were on how much work is this going to take. Their eyes are on all of the rubbish. The enemy causes us to lose perspective fast. I mean, we are really good at losing perspective pretty quickly, aren't we? And when we lose perspective, then we get overwhelmed. Has anybody ever been overwhelmed? Okay. So, you know, even in silly things, you're going to clean out the closet, and then you're going to start to clean out the closet, and then all of a sudden, it's just huge, and you've completely lost perspective, and you're completely overwhelmed, and you can't do it anymore. The best thing to do is to pull back, gain perspective again, refocus. That's a big pile of bricks. Oh, one brick at a time. It's just going to take one brick at a time. That's all. Just pick up this brick and put it in place. Now pick up the next brick instead of looking at the whole pile. Now Judah, as one of the 12 tribes of Israel, and David was from the tribe of Judah. It was a dominant tribe. When the kingdom split, it was Israel to the north with the 10 tribes, and Judah, and then the tribe of Benjamin to the south. I mean, it was a dominant tribe, a leading tribe. And David, who was not only a king and a leader, but he was a mighty warrior. He was a tough guy. He didn't back down from any enemy. Judah should have been leading, should have been a leader among God's people, but instead, Judah was being used by the enemy to cause discouragement in the people. Well, we know further in the book that Judah had aligned with the enemy, and I'm just going to read from chapter 6, verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came to them. For many in Judah were pledged to him. So many in Judah were pledged to Tobiah, an enemy, because he was the son-in-law of this guy, and his son had married one of the daughters. And it also, they reported his good deeds before me and reported my words to him, and Tobiah sent letters to frighten me. So Judah was aligned with the enemy, had ties in marriage, and was being used to intimidate, to discourage. There's compromise going on, and oftentimes in relationships, in marriage, the loyalty can then be divided. Those who compromise, whether it's a tribe, whether it's a group or an individual, are primarily concerned with their own way and what will benefit them. And there is a lack of faith to stand against opposition. Judah did not. And then they tend to pull others down, and that's what Judah was doing. They were spreading discouragement. I mean, they were, oh, rubbish. It's just too much rubbish. It's too much work, which would then start discouraging other people. Now, at that point, the wall had already been at half its height, so it was like halfway done. And so maybe the initial excitement had worn off from among the people. For sure, they were getting very tired because they were working really hard, physical labor all day, every day. So it puts them in a vulnerable place, just like with us. When we get overly tired, I mean, this is just a simple thing, but it's the truth. If we get overly tired, just our bodies get overly tired, we are more vulnerable to an attack from the enemy. We're more sensitive to things that are said, or the enemy can come in at a time we're tired. And I remember I used to tell my girls and I used to tell myself, just go to bed. You'll be fine in the morning. You're overwhelmed, you're crying. You know, it's like a two-year-old who needs, they just need a nap. You know, you just go and then wake up and they're all perky. And sometimes we just need to take a little nap. But they were tired and they needed encouragement from their brothers and their sisters, not discouragement. And Judah, unfortunately, was a source of discouragement. We want to be an encouragement to others, don't you? Don't you want to be an encourager? You don't ever want to be someone who discourages. We don't want, maybe your personality is a little bit like Eeyore from Winnie the Pooh, you know, everything's just gonna be lousy today, you know. We were on a family cruise years ago, and the captain, because it was raining or something, he came on, he actually said to the whole ship, he was a Norwegian guy, a Swedish guy, so he talked like this, and he said, it's gonna be a lousy day, but we've got to make the best of it. Like, oh, thanks a lot, you know. We don't want to, you know, you want to be an encourager. You want to point people to the Lord and to his work and, you know, and what he's going to do, and not be a discourager. Verse 11. And the adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them, near the adversaries, came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and I rose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, and your wives, and your houses. So here, these adversaries, they are sending their threats now of physical harm. We're going to come in and we're going to kill you. And so the Jews, probably Judah, who lived near them, were hearing this. And then they came in and repeated it not once, not twice, but 10 times. You know, has anybody given you bad news before? I mean, one time is enough. If they say it again, that's too much. If they say it a third time, you usually want to slap them or something. Or, you know, at 10 times, fear causes some people to react and overreact, way over the top. And they want to share their fear. And that's something we must never, ever do. If we have a tendency of doing that, we need to pull back. Say, Lord, help me with that. I don't ever want to be a tool of the enemy to produce fear or to spread fear. Fear is contagious. It really is. And it's very dangerous to the work God has called us to. When God was giving instruction to Moses, and he was giving him instruction on warfare to him, he said, out of Deuteronomy 20, then the officers of the, you know, the armies shall speak further to the people and say, what man is there who is fearful and faint-hearted? Let him go and return to his house, lest the heart of his brethren faint like his part. God just simply said, if you're afraid in battle, go home, because you're going to pull everyone else down. Your fear is going to be contagious, and it's going to pull the others down. And so these Jews who lived by the enemy, they just came in and relayed that message 10 times. Can you imagine working on the wall or being Nehemiah and having them say it over and over? They're going to kill us. 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 I mean, that, 1 Corinthians 15:33 says that evil company corrupts good habits. And we need to be aware and stay away from people who are critical, who are negative, who are going to produce fear or spread fear, because it will rub off on us. And that's just the way that it is. If I am constantly around someone who is negative, 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 critical, 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 talking about people or you know, being fearful or that kind of thing, it's going to get to me. Evil company corrupts good habits. I need to, you know, it's easier. You've heard that illustration where, you know, somebody's on a chair, or if I'm up here and somebody's down here and I'm trying to pull them up, they have an advantage. They will be able to pull me down before I can pull them up. So this critical person, the fearful person, the bad habit person is going to affect the good habits. So this fear, it did stop the work for a very, very short time, but Nehemiah got things back in order immediately. He said, then I positioned the men on the lower parts of the wall, and I set a guard, and I put families, I'm putting families together, which that would remind them, this is why you're working, to protect your family. And then everybody is going to have a weapon in their hand. And then he encouraged them, verse 14, by turning their eyes back to the Lord. Do not be afraid of them. Now, if it just stopped there, you would say, okay, why? You know, why? There's reason to be afraid of them. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord. He's great and awesome. Remember, this is his wall. Remember, he called you. Remember, this is his work. That's why I don't need to be afraid. They'd forgotten. They had gotten their eyes off of the Lord, off of the work. Their eyes were on the rubbish. Their eyes were on the enemy. And that happens to every single one of us. Again, it's that perspective. We lose it so quickly, and we need to have our eyes turned back to the Lord and to be reminded, this is God's work. God is for you. God is with you. He is a protector. He is a shield. He's a place of refuge. He's all sufficient. He will meet your needs. He will provide for you. And so keep fighting for your family. Don't give up. Don't listen to the lies. Don't give in to the fear. Just keep your hand to the plow and keep up the work to protect your family. It does not matter who we are. We need to be reminded and we need to be encouraged. Every single Christian needs to be reminded at times and needs to be encouraged. So be an encourager. Be an encourager. Sometimes we think we are because we think it, but it has to translate. It has to, you have to actually like say the words to somebody or write them down and send the text, because they are not going to know unless you say it, unless I say it. So be an encourager. Encourage your husband. When is the last time you've encouraged your husband? Just walked in the room and encouraged him. Said something like, you know, you are such a hard worker. I'm so thankful that you provide for me. I mean, just little things like that. Encourage your children. Encourage your grandchildren in whatever way that you can. Encourage your friends. Do your friends know that, or can they count on you that you're going to turn their eyes on the Lord when they get down? Or don't even wait till they get down. Just tomorrow, random, just be an encourager. Just send out some kind of encouragement to somebody. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Just give them that verse. Remember the Lord, great and awesome. Turn people's eyes on to the Lord. Tell them not to give up. Tell them why they don't have to give up. Tell them they don't need to be afraid. Tell them why they don't need to be afraid. Remind them that God is for them. He's placed a call upon their lives, and he has given them a future. He's given them a hope. Encourage them to and exhort them to stand, to fight. Don't give in. Don't give in to your feelings. Don't give in to the enemy. Mm-mm. This is temporary. We are living in a temporary place, as rotten as it can be at times. This is not our home. We are heading to heaven. Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Let's not look at the things that are temporary. Let's look at those things that are eternal. So then look what happened after Nehemiah. You know, strong leader. He just stood firm and encouraged the people. Verse 15. And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall and everyone to his own work. Look at this. Nothing happened. Because they didn't give in to the enemy's ways. They didn't believe the lies. They didn't give in to the fear. They just took it to prayer, kept on working, trusted God, and he brought it to nothing. Nothing. It failed. It didn't work. You guys, it didn't work. The people gained perspective. God gave them the victory, and boy, were they stronger afterward. They just went back working the wall. Hey, guys, this is halfway done. We're going to finish this thing. Verse 16. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and the other held a weapon, the sword and the trowel. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive. We are separated far from one another on the wall. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me, we didn't take off our clothes except that everyone took them off for washing." So here is Nehemiah. Did not take a break at all. He continued to lead. Each one worked with his sword at his side. And that sword, you know, the sword and the trowel, working, fighting, took turns, standing guard. They stayed in the city all night long, taking turns, watching. And Nehemiah was right there with them the entire time. The wall is huge, and they were spread out. And so Nehemiah told them, "You know, we're so far apart that the trumpet guy is with me. When you hear that trumpet, everyone rally to me, band together." And what he's saying is, we cannot do this alone. We need each other. So let's rally together. And boy, do we need each other, especially in these last days, and especially when spiritual warfare becomes very, very strong. We need each other. Spiritual warfare is very real, and it is very intense at times. Very. Some of us experience it more intensely than others, but most Christians do experience spiritual warfare. None of us should try to fight alone. We're not meant to. We are the body of Christ. We are brothers and sisters. So we need to unite and band together and not fight by ourselves. What is the one thing that the enemy does almost first? He tries to separate us from the rest of the people. You know the illustration about, you know, the wolf who's, you know, looking at the sheep, or the lion who's looking at the herd of zebras or whatever, and they wait and they watch for the one who's kind of goes out to the outskirts, and then they go in, they divide the herd, and they go after the one. You're vulnerable by yourself. We need each other. So Nehemiah is saying, don't stand and fight by yourself. We're going to come together. We're all going to fight. This is our battle. It's not your battle. It's our battle. So good encouragement for us. And a reminder to when you are in that place and you are experiencing spiritual warfare, when any of these devices are going on or anything else, call out, I need help. I need prayer. You know, we have Sundays, morning, Sunday nights, and after our study on Wednesday nights, we have women up here to pray for you. We should never, ever leave church without our need of prayer being met. You're not in this alone. The enemy is going to tell you you're alone, but you're not alone. We need each other, and we need, as sisters, we need to be encouragers, but we need to then stand with each other and give each other perspective to encourage one another, to pray for, to pray with, and to pray for one another. And it's just something happens in the spiritual realm when we band together like that. You know, the enemy's like, okay, she's all by herself, but oh, five friends now. Five friends are encouraging her. Five friends are coming around and praying for her. I think I'll go pick on somebody else that's alone. We need to remind each other that God will fight for us. So God has called each one of us as we're to build this spiritual wall of protection around our lives and around our families. And as we desire to grow in the Lord, we are then building that wall, and we are then going to be open for attack. But he is equipping us. He gives us his Holy Spirit, everything we need to stand against the enemy. We need to have a mind to work. We need that heart to pray. We need that eye to watch, to be sober, to be vigilant. We need that ear to hear. And then we need to be unified together in our work for the Lord, to encourage one another and to continue, not to give up, but to continue to fight for our families, fight for our friends on our knees, continue to build and to battle, build and to battle. But the more we build, and even the more we battle, you'll become stronger and stronger and stronger. And you've also probably heard this illustration over the years about the locking those shields together. In the Roman times, and those when they had those shields, some of them would make their shields with, they weren't just smooth around, they had little notches, and they were intended to notch into the next guy and then the next guy. So they would build that wall. And when Paul talks about spiritual warfare in putting the armor of God on in Ephesians chapter 6, he talks about the prayer. And that's that great picture. When we pray for one another in that against the spiritual warfare, we are locking shields together and building a wall around us that is the enemy cannot come through. He cannot come through. So good lessons, good for us to be aware of, and good to be united in them. And Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for just teaching us and giving us these tools and instructing us and opening our eyes and our understanding so that we can continue to fight this fight and to press on and to run this race and to build that wall. And Lord, I pray that all of these things that we heard and we learned tonight and that you have spoken to us as a group and then individually, Lord, I pray that you would help us to hide them in our heart and help us to meditate on them and talk to you about them, and that you would reveal more and more of your truth and instruction to us, Lord. And Father, right now we join together as sisters, locking our shields together in faith, and we pray, Father, against the enemy, against his devices that he is using and attacking us as a whole and then individually. We just pray, Lord, that we would stand strong and stand firm, and we would follow The example that Nehemiah left us, and that we wouldn't give room, give place to the devil, but we would just turn our hearts and our eyes to you in prayer, and we would keep on keeping on, Lord. Praise you for your power, for your grace, for the work of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would go before each one of us, Lord, strengthen us, continue to work in our hearts and in our lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.